3:31, and let's stand up and sing stand up for Jesus. 3:31. 3:31, stand up for Jesus. Everybody ready? Let's sing now like we're saved. Ready to go. Savior, I'm glad I'm not lost tonight. It'd be an awful place to be if you're lost. If you're here, I'd give in. I really would. I'd give in, let God go. I'll tell you, if you want to enjoy yourself, I'm glad I'm saved tonight. Let's sing on the last anthem like you know the Lord, like you're glad you're saved. Ready to go. Is burning in my soul. I hope it is tonight. God sent his mighty power to this poor sinful heart. Alright, it's burning in my soul, number one. Vic, you ready? All right, grab it and get going. All right. it's gonna come sing with his guitar or guitar.
I copied off of Jim Bradley, gave me a cassette, and I copied off of it. Brother White probably heard it, but probably heard it a lot better. You listen to the words, it really blesses me.
There's a city over yonder, not made by human hands, a place where no heartache will ever trouble a man. Not a boy that author could ever design all the beauty that's waiting.
Brother Jim White, I made it up. It's kind of fast for Brother Jim, though.
Ring the bell to heaven, all right? 38, ring the bell to heaven. Appreciate that, Rich. Amen. Ring the bell to heaven. There is joy today. 38. Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today. Ready to go.
Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today.
You may be seated. Amen. All right. Brother Jim's going to come preach to us right directly. Just want to say I appreciate you coming. And I've I'm also curious about peaking meetings and all that kind of thing. I have no idea what all that means. I just come the same way every night. I came to try to be a blessing to somebody if I possibly can tonight, and I'm going to try to get one from the Word of God. And I want to come here thankful that I can come. I'm glad I'm not in the hospital tonight. I'm glad I don't have any loved ones in the hospital tonight. Maybe some of you do, and our prayers are certainly with you. I am thankful all my children are here tonight, and every one of them could be here, none of them are sick. Thankful my wife's here. I'm thankful that our family could just take this week and come to church. I appreciate the Lord for that. And I want to get something from His book. I need to be better off at the end of this week than I was when I started. I need to preach in the Word of God. I hope you do too, and I just hope whatever you see tonight, I trust you can see past the preacher and see the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and trust you'll just get something from the Word of God. Brother Jim, you come ahead.
Pastor, take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. I'm also glad that you're here tonight. We'd have probably had a good time without you, but we'd have a lot better time with you. But I'm glad you're here. Trust God will bless you, and that we'll all receive instruction from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 1, we'll be covering some familiar ground here, I'm sure. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. My, what a testimony. He pleased God. And then verse 6, God puts in here kind of like a little break here in the middle of this situation, because as you well know, the entire 11th chapter is oftentimes referred to as the Heroes Hall of Fame and so forth, and the Great Faith chapter. But right here in verse 6, he's went five verses. He mentioned Abel, he mentioned the elders, he mentioned Enoch, and the fact that he pleased God. And then, just so nobody can make a mistake about it, verse 6, before going on with everything else he's going to say, he said, but without faith. He's talked about faith just a little bit and showed some examples of different people who operated by faith and what faith did. He says, so you know where you're coming from in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Of course, you're talking about God. For he that cometh to God must believe, first of all, that he is, and secondly, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible. That means it cannot be done. It's impossible to please God outside of the realm of faith. And then in verse 7, and verse 7 is my text and my message tonight, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Our Father, Lord God, tonight we thank you for this time together. I thank you, Lord, for every individual that's here tonight. And Father, I pray that you will, God bless those. There's some here tonight, no doubt, need a blessing. I believe we all do. There's some maybe that need some encouragement, and I trust, Lord, that they'll be encouraged from the Word of God. Maybe some tonight, Lord, need to be saved. And if they're here and they're lost, they certainly need to be saved, more so than they realize. And I pray that there'll not be one individual that'll walk away from this meeting tonight without knowing Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin. Now, Lord, we ask that your will be done. We ask, Father, that you'll use me tonight, these lips of clay, that we might be able to speak as it were the oracles of the living God. And Father, I pray you'd anoint the ears of the listeners, and when everything is said and done, the last song is sung, the last prayer is offered, we're all going to our places, I trust that we'll all be better Christians for the time that we've spent here together. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, my text is found in verse number 7. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of unsinkable Noah. Unsinkable Noah. Noah is quite a character in the Bible. He's not exactly one of my favorites, but he's quite a character, and quite a study can be made of his life, going back in the Old Testament, coming into the New. And I'd like to take verse 7 and share with you some things about this man and about his life. And certainly, Noah, there's no way you could possibly run out of things to say about Noah and preach about Noah in just, you know, one night service. So we're just kind of going to skim the tops on this thing and just give you some things out of verse number 7 and try to make an application in our time. Verse number 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith." Now, Noah, his entire generation was marked by, they were just a confident crowd, they were a careless crowd, and of course they were marked by calamity, and all of you know the story very well about the flood and so forth. Man one time asked me if I believed that. I said, "Yes, sir, I do." And he said, I find it very hard to believe. I said, "Well, if you was a child of God, if you were born again," I said, "you wouldn't find it hard to believe at all. The biggest problem with most folks, as I've oftentimes heard it said, is not so much understanding the Bible as it is believing it. But when you get saved, when you get an old-fashioned dose of salvation, it's amazing how easy it is to believe the Word of God. If God said it, just amen, that's it. And I can't figure out, well, that's immaterial, just believe whatever God said." And when we come to Noah, it's necessary to remember that we're talking about a real person. Now, sometimes as we sit here and we're looking back and we read all these stories and all, and sometimes if we're not careful, we're apt to put them in a storybook sort of setting, almost as it were, divorce it from reality. And sometimes we forget that some of these men, King David and Noah here, and some of the others we read about in the Bible, Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, and some of those great men of God of old, we almost forget the fact that they were real men. These are real men and women that we read about, and they had real problems just like you and I. They had real fears just like you and I. They had their problems. They had, you know, debts to pay. They had situations that came up that they had to take care of just like you and I. They had real feelings just like you and I. And these folks, while they lived in a different time frame and so forth, still yet, they are made out of the same stuff that you and I are made out of. And God is not looking for great men and great women that he can use. God's just simply looking for some men and women that allow him to use them in a great way. God doesn't need a great man to start a revival. God just needs a man or woman. He needs all of the man or all of the woman. Just not halfway. He'd go all the way with God. And Noah here was certainly a fella that, without a doubt, whether a person would agree and whatever you'd want to classify Noah, you have to agree that God certainly used this man. And I want you to notice within the first thing about Noah, I want you to notice his faith. Notice what the Bible said, but it says in verse 7, "By faith Noah." First of all, the first thing that stands out about this man is his faith. The Bible said that Noah had faith, without a doubt, he had faith in what God said. And his faith produced some old-fashioned works. Now, we've heard a lot about and seen a lot, you know, about the Lily Baptists. You know, they toil not, neither do they spin, they don't do anything. Matter of fact, there are only three types of church members that I have ever seen in any church. Now, I'm willing to add a couple more if you'll see me after the service and tell me about them, but I only know of three kinds. There's the workers, and there's the shirkers, and there's the jerkers, and there ain't no other kind. That is the only crowd that you'll find in fundamental independent Baptist churches I've ever been in. The workers, that's the crowd that it's usually a very small minority. Proportionately wise, it's about the same in every church. One church might have a few more than the other one because of their size, but percentage-wise and proportionally, they're usually a small, minute nucleus of people who do all the work. They're the ones that do the work. They're the ones going to work whether the preacher's there or not. They're the ones that's going to be there. They're the ones that, you know, pay the light bill. They're the ones that sweep the floor. They're the ones that knock on the doors. They're the ones that do the praying. They're the ones that are in the background working when nobody can see. And that's the crowd. That's the working crowd. And that's the crowd I like to be with. That's the crowd I like to be numbered with. But then you got the other crowd. You got the workers. And then, of course, you got the shirkers. Now, that crowd, they don't give me any problem. I don't lose any sleep over that crowd. I don't have any problem with them because that's the crowd that they are at least the best thing you can say about them. About the only thing, matter of fact, you can say to their credit is that they are consistent. They have not done anything. They are not going to do anything. They never have. They never will. And that no matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter how you preach, no matter how you plead, no matter how you beg, they have never done anything. They are going to consistently, they are going to sit there till Jesus comes back, and they still are not going to do anything. They'll be doing nothing when the trumpet sounds and the call cries out. And of course, one thing about that crowd, I fear that a whole bunch of that crowd ain't going to do nothing when Jesus comes back, because they ain't going anywhere when he comes back. I'm convinced about half that crowd never been, they wouldn't know the Lord if he was to walk down through the front doors. They never been born again, but certainly there are some of them probably are saved, and they're the shirker crowd. They're going to let somebody else do it, and they got all kind of excuses, but they're not about to do anything. Noah was the kind of man who had faith, and his faith produced in him a desire to work. He went to work for God. There's a lot of work involved in building that ark. I'm not much of a carpenter, as most of you already know, from personal testimony and all last night. I'm just not the mechanical kind. I don't know, you know, I don't know what certain tools are for. My universal tools are ball peen hammer. And if the ark couldn't have been built with a ball peen hammer, God had to give somebody else the job. I just couldn't have done it. But I'd have tried to do something. I can hold a tube before while somebody else nails it straight. I can go and get me on. I'm a good gopher. I can go get stuff. If you describe it real good, just don't tell me what it is, because that won't help me when you describe what it looks like, and I can run and get it for you, and I'd be willing to do that. But this fellow here, Noah, he done a job for God. He had faith, by faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Noah here was operating by faith. You got the workers, you got the shirkers. They ain't gonna do nothing by anyway. And like I said, that crowd doesn't bother me. I don't. That crowd's, that's just fine. I mean, that's all right with me. They ain't never done anything. And at least you know what they're doing. Nothing. You ain't got to worry about that crowd. You don't have to sit up at night wondering what they're into. They ain't doing nothing. Now, the crowd that gives you the ulcers, the crowd that really bothers me is them jerkers. I mean, buddy, that's the crowd. Now, they will work a little bit, but you got to jerk them here and jerk them there and push them over here, and you know, and they work a little while. It's kind of like a little toy soldier. You wind them up, and he starts out real fast, and he gets a little slower, and a little slower, and a little slower, and a little slower, and pretty soon you got to run over there and wind them up again. And you know, if you preach, and you plead, and you beg, and you prod, and you pound, and you talk about, you know, our duty and what we ought to do and what God said, and you keep on, you know, squeeze it like you would an orange, and run over for a little while and get a little full activity, but then you just turn your back and that crowd doesn't run out of gas. And some of you know, just every once in a while, just gotta, you know, give them a good kick, you know, every once in a while, just to keep them going. Matter of fact, when I was up in Alaska, I had some of that crowd up there. I guess every church does, and that's the crowd that gives you ulcers. And I guess when I get to heaven, it's gonna take me 100 years. I mean, when I run into some of that crowd, just out of sheer habit, first time I just walk, you know, kick them right. Now I see them walking down the poorly street down there on the go on the streets, and I see them just walking by, you know, give them a good kick, because that's what I had to do down here. And it probably takes me a while to get out of that habit when I get up there. That's the jerker crowd. That's the crowd you gotta beg and plead and pull and squeeze, and you gotta keep your eye real close on them, because if you don't, they're gonna quit. As soon as the first opportunity lands, they're gonna quit. But this fellow at Noah wasn't that kind of fella. Here's a fellow who operated by faith. He went to work for God. His faith produced something, And when he got done, there was an ark sitting out there because one man got a vision from God, and by faith he stepped out for God. Now, if you'd sit and look at the situation, and if you'd looked at what God told him to do, and if you're sitting there, you know, a job that God calls us to do, it always looks impossible. And matter of fact, I'd probably go so far as to say without God it is impossible. Without God, we'd all be in a mess, but with God all things are possible, and God will never call you to do something that he will not equip you to be able to do. When I first surrendered to preach, the first thing in my mind was preaching, and then I surrendered to preach, but had I have known what God was going to call me to do and where God was going to call me to go, I probably would have, I just quit before I ever got started. And I never thought that God would ever call me to be a missionary. I had no desire to be a missionary. I had no desire to go anywhere but where I was. I wanted to serve God, and I wanted to stay at home and serve God, and really didn't want all that other stuff, and I never really thought about it. But later on, God began to deal in my heart. You know, it takes you step by step. I mean, faith is just a kind of a process that goes on according to what I tell from in the Bible. You know, those fellows that really did anything for God, they operated by faith. Faith conquers new territories for God, and then after really get out there and working for God and in God's will, you don't got to worry about all the what if this and what if that, and there's a whole lot of what ifs and buts and all that other stuff. But the man that operates by faith just goes in the faith, knowing that God's called him, and just set out to do a job for God. Let God take care of all those other things. This man had some real passionate faith. The Bible said in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 1, it said, but you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the desires of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But verse 4 says, but God, thank God it don't end at verse 3, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he hath loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ Jesus, that in the endless ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his mercy toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation comes by faith and through grace, and friend, there's no other way to get to God except by faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. For my grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then, I think God put verse 10 in specially for us Baptists, because we're real strong on that grace business, and I am. You thank God for grace. I tell you what, when we get to heaven, I don't know what kind of songs we're going to sing, but I guarantee you, this crowd right here, we're going to be singing grace. I ain't gonna be singing about no bridge I built on the other side, you know. I heard a song the other day, somebody said, I'm building a bridge, you know, over the heaven. I tell you, you better not walk across a bridge, Brother Jim, you have to fall through that thing, friend. I'm not gonna be bragging about what I've done to get there. I'm gonna be bragging on the grace of God that saved an old wretch like me that ought to have died in his sin and went to hell. But because of God's mercy and grace, I'll be walking the streets of gold. I'll be sitting down with God's people and fellowshipping there in the celestial city, and not because of anything I've done, for it's not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could work your way to heaven, you'd have something to boast about when you got there, but you and I, we're going to have nothing to boast about, save in the grace of God Almighty. And thank God for his grace. But verse 10 he said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. As James, they say, hey, listen, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. This man had old-fashioned faith, and because of his faith, he went to work for God. You'll notice, if you will, Noah's fear. He operated by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Now, as you say, moved by fear, because of fear, but he moved with fear. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, there's so many places that just wouldn't do to take time to turn to all of them. But in the book of Proverbs, it tells us the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. You can tell in our country today there's not a whole lot of the fear of God amongst a lot of people. I'll tell you what, the average Christian I run into in America doesn't have much of the fear of God about him, so I don't expect the lost crowd, the heathen crowd, to have much fear of God. When the average Christian, that we're supposed to walk circumspectly before the world, when the average Christian doesn't have enough fear of God in him to do right, to live right, and to talk right, and to act right, react right, you can't expect the heathen to have much fear of God. But this man move with fear. Now, somebody said that just simply means that he had reverential trust of God. Well, he probably did have reverential trust also, but I think he feared God too. Just exactly what the term means. The Bible said in Hebrews 12:28, he says, serve God with reverence and with fear. And there's nothing wrong, you know, if there's certain things, there is nothing in the world wrong if you don't fear. Honestly, I believe a good healthy fear of some things will take you a long way. Matter of fact, I think anybody don't fear a snake is crazy. Some fellow told me, he said, Brother Jimmy, he said, I handle snakes all the time. You don't pick them up. I said, you're crazy. That's all it's too, just crazy. Anybody don't have I think that's just something natural about that. Somebody said, well, that's natural for women. I said, your foot. Ain't no women blood for me, friend. I'm scared of death and snakes. I just wasn't doing no snakes. And I think that's a good, healthy fear. I believe you get along real good if you got a good, healthy fear of snakes. I don't like looking pictures of them. I don't like green ones, yellow ones, black ones, red ones, American ones, or foreign snakes, rubber snakes, dead snakes, live snakes, no kind of snakes. Somebody told me you could tell a poisonous snake from a non-poisonous because of the way its eyes are slanted or something. I said, I'm sure going to get down there close enough so I can see what kind of eyes that rascal's got. I don't think he's got Chinese slanted eyes. I ain't going to check him out. As far as I'm concerned, there's no such thing as a harmless snake. They're all good and poison as far as I'm concerned. Now, I believe that anybody got enough sense ought to be afraid, and there's nothing wrong with fearing some things like that. I'm just afraid of snakes. I was in a fellow's house one time out in Wyoming, and I got up there. It was real early in the morning, and I drove all night long to get there, and he had me come in. His wife was gone somewhere to store, and he was getting ready to go there and take him to court on something he had to do, and he said, just make yourself at home, Brother Jim. I got in there, and there's a great big overstuffed green chair, and I was going to just throw myself down at one kind, you know, flip up, and your feet go up and everything, and boy, I walked over there, and I grabbed things, started to push back, and I got about halfway in a squat, and I heard something. And I hadn't heard it before on not too many occasions, but enough to know what it was. It sounded a whole lot like a rattlesnake. And my mind said that that's a rattlesnake, but something inside me said, now wait a minute, I'm in this man's house, and it can't possibly, there's no snake in this house. But that was a rattlesnake. And you know, if you've ever heard it, they get louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. You know, that thing kept getting louder and louder. I said, I know that's a snake, but I was afraid to move, and then I was getting, you know, beginning to get cramps in my legs in a squatting position. And so I just turned just very, very minutely to the side, and there, God being my witness, on the shelf was the biggest rattlesnake I have ever seen that close up in my life. I thought I stood just frozen. I didn't know what to do. And I'll be honest with you, if you ever read a Brother Jim getting bit by a snake, you don't have to read any further to find out one thing. You know that he didn't get me in the front. He got me in the hind part. You mark that down, friend. If I am going to get the only most snake that ever said he bit with a white in front, you mark that down. And so there I was. I was in a predicament, so I didn't jump up. I jumped down. I stood out of my chair and hit the ground, did an old-fashioned John Wayne roll, and he had a little coffee table out here, and on this coffee table, he had these bookends, these great big marble-looking owls holding up these books, and I did an old-fashioned John Wayne roll. I grabbed that marble owl, and I was down on one knee, and I upped the heater, and I saw, and it was a snake. It was a sure enough live rattlesnake, and he had that dude in a little aquarium, you know, about 6 feet long, 3 feet wide, and it was so long, and the glass was so clean, I didn't see the glass. I didn't run out of flame. All I saw was a snake sitting on the ledge, and I come within a hair of chunking that marble out right through that marble head, and I set that snake loose. And I wanted to roll off that thing get out of there, but I had that owl up, and he heard me hit the ground. He heard that commotion out there, and he opened up the door and came running out. And there I was. I had that owl up like this, and then when he got out, I just turned out and said, poor brother. chunked it through that glass. I didn't mention the snake, you know, and he just acted like his normal everybody's got to have a rattlesnake in the house on the cage. And we talked around and we ate dinner. I made sure I sat right to see that snake. And then he invited me to stay that night after service. I didn't do it. I refuse. I will not sleep in anybody's house that's got a snake in it. I'm not going to do it. I wouldn't have slept anyway. I went on down the road, slept in the front seat of my car, and I slept a whole lot better than that. And I also believe there's some things that if you got a good, healthy fear, I just think it's kind of right. And I'll tell you what, when you come to say about fearing God, fear God. A lot of folks who live a lot different if they fear God. You know, children are, they aren't taught. You have to teach a child certain things about what to fear and what not to fear. Children, a lot of times, they fear the wrong things. They fear things that, really, I mean, you know, sometimes they almost laugh about it. Almost some of them probably not bad. Most children fear the dark. And I'll be quite frank with you, I ain't never got over that one yet. I don't like the dark. I visualize all kinds of boogers out there in the dark. I don't like the dark. I'm a child of the light. But you know, children, we teach our children to fear going out in the street. Why? Because there's some men are going to get killed if they get out there. We teach our children a lot of things, and we do so because we want our children to live full lives and happy lives. And why, if you take a little child sitting down here, and you take a coral snake or something, and set that snake, just a beautiful colored thing, well, that little baby, you take an 8-month-old baby, he'd crawl over there and try to grab that snake. Now, don't fear that thing. We have to teach them a lot of those things, and we do so because we want our children to live a good life. We want our children to live a long life. We want our children to enjoy life. I'll tell you one thing, the mind of sin, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm not talking about fear of God as maybe some poor little child would fear a drunken father. Now, that's not the kind of fear I'm talking about. I'm not talking about fearing God as if he were a big boy standing up in heaven with a club ready to beat you over the head with. Now, that's not the picture that the Bible paints of our God, but it paints a God that's a holy God. It paints us a God, a picture of a God that's a loving God, but he's a just God. And this is a God, my friend, that the Bible points out, there ain't nothing slips under the carpet without God.
Amen.
No, friend, and he knows it all. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And some folk, if they fear God more, they'd live a little bit different than they do. They'd be involved a little bit more than they're involved. Noah feared God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. That's the faith. God said it's going to rain. It ain't rained. It never had rain back in them days. No rain didn't come down. It came up from a mist and watered the ground. But God warning of some things that he hadn't seen yet. And he moved with fear. You know why? You know what that fear was? It was based on the fact, I believe, that Noah believed God. And Noah trusted God. And Noah knew the type of person he was dealing with. And listen, Noah knew that God wasn't fooling around and God wasn't playing games. When God gave some warning, Noah knew that God was going to act on what God said. You know one of the problems we have in America today? We have a breakdown of authority. And just all around us, authority breaks down all over. And I guess no other place more so than in the home. And that's where it all starts. But you know, Mom and Dad, listen, Daddy, especially you, you're the best, you're the only example that that little child, as he grows up, when the first formative years he's in your home, you're the only example he's got of what God's like. And you know why some folks have such a problem when they get out of the home and get down the road? It's because when they were at home and their dad said, "Now, Johnny, don't do that." Well, he didn't really mean that. And little Johnny knows he didn't mean it too, because little Johnny go ahead and do it. He said, "Now, Johnny, I told you, don't do that. If you do that again, I'm going to give you a whipping." Then little Johnny does it again. He said, "Now, Johnny, I told you, don't do that again. If you do that again, I'm going to beat the devil out of you." Then little Johnny go right ahead and do it, because he knows Daddy don't mean what he's talking about. Just run his mouth, just, exercise his gums. Really mean what he says anyway. He said, "Now, Johnny, I'm telling you, for the last time, you got to straighten up, boy. I'm going to beat the devil out of you." And then, Johnny knows he don't mean it yet, And then all of a sudden, finally, Daddy blows up and has a spontaneous combustible fit, runs over. And then when he gets tongue, he's not really collecting the child. He's just taking out his own lust on that child and beating him because he's got his own anger built up. And then take the child, and that's real child abuse, friend. That's not correcting. That's real child abuse. Listen, but that child, when he goes out, and then he sees the policeman says the same thing, he says, "You don't mean it.
Why, the only example he's got didn't mean it. And then when he gets to dealing with God, I'll tell you what, friend, God ain't fooling. When God says, don't do that, God, that means exactly what God says. And God is not playing a game. And a person that has a proper respect for God and takes God's warning at heart, the Bible tells us, brother, God never sent a calamity anywhere for what God didn't warn folks. And Noah being warned of God, he moved with fear because he knew God wasn't playing games. And pray, listen, God's not playing games down here on this earth. This church thing, he's not playing games about it. I mean, it cost him too much. They had to bankrupt heaven so that we could have this privilege tonight to sit here and sing songs about the fact that we've been made redeemed. We're redeemed in the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, God's Son, left the portals of heaven and came down here and died for us. And we have this privilege we enjoy tonight because God is not a man that he should lie. But when God said something, God's going to do it. God's going to take care of it. That's one reason why I believe in eternal security. I think probably two of the greatest doctrines that I ever got a hold of that helped me personally, one of them was the security of the believer. The second one was the fact of the rapture. I think those two things helped me more than anything else in the world. And I'll tell you what, you hear tonight, you say, you're just as good as in heaven with the door shut behind you. Can't do nothing about it. Who wants to do anything about it? Who felt to himself, well, what if you jump out of the boat? I thought, well, if you want to jump, jump then. See, you jump. How you going to jump out of the boat? I don't know. Some folks want to jump. If they want to jump, jump. That's crazy. There's a bunch of sharks out there. You think I went on purpose, jump out of a boat, looking at the sharks down there waiting to gobble me up? I'll tell you what, if I thought for a minute that the devil could wrap me around and trick me up and get me to sin somehow and get me in hell, I'd tell you, I'd be buttering up that dude. I talked nasty about him the last 18 years. If I thought he'd get me in hell, I'd be trying to make the amends, you know. I wouldn't try and be so bad about that dude. I'll tell you what, I thank God he can't do nothing about it. I can't do nothing about it. No one can do nothing about it. I mean, listen, you're going to get to heaven if you're born again.